But we're in the middle of trying to find out how to handle anxiety. I don't know if you had any anxiety this week at all.
No.
No, nobody did. Well, then, the door's right here. It's easy. We want to talk about overcoming anxiety, but this week it's through speaking. There is a way, a kind of speaking that helps us overcome anxiety. And what's anxiety is our life is in pieces. And when we try to take those pieces and put them together, and that we the responsibility is on us, that's what creates anxiety. And there is a way to handle that. And part of speaking about anxiety, that I have to ask the question, what are the things we like to talk about? What are the things you like to talk about?
Ourselves.
Ourselves, weather, what?
Family.
Family.
Grandchildren.
Grandchildren.
Sports.
Sports.
Fishing.
Fishing. So we all have those things we like to talk about. And family certainly is one. For some people, grandchildren are at the very top of that list. And they've roll out books and from their phone and force you to watch their grandchildren. And you can be talking about any other subject, and somehow they turn it into their grandchildren. And so we have that. And that's terrific. But a lot of what people like to talk about is their accomplishments. What are the great things that they have done, or the things that they're doing? And oh, by the way, the things that they're doing are more important than anything you could ever do. And the things they know are more important and so much smarter than anything we could know, which leads to stock tips. Have you ever met anybody who said, "I've got this great stock tip," or, "Oh, I bought Tesla at 20," and they just tell you all about these kinds of things, that there is the how they are in the know and you aren't. And I'd like to play this a little bit because I have found something. I was told to do this by my cardiologist, and he said, "Take this over-the-counter supplement, and your cholesterol will go in the right direction." Doesn't that sound like a good piece of advice? So I decided, well, he went to school for a while, and he's still practicing, and I don't see any dead bodies. So I'm going to assume that he knows what he's talking about. So I started taking these, and my blood work, if you will believe it all goes down. All of my cholesterol dropped. All the good cholesterol moved in the right direction. The bad cholesterol went in the right direction. Everything moved right. And I'm all in the green except for one test, the lousy, the LDL. That's what the LDL stands for, lousy. So, but it's much better and it's moving in the right direction. And you're all wondering to yourself, "Oh, what is it? Tell me," right? Well, it's red yeast rice supplement.
Yes.
Okay? I take 1200 milligrams in the morning and I take 1200 milligrams in the evening, and it really has helped, and I'm very thankful, and it's cheap. So what could be better? So that's, but we all like to be on the know, don't we? And have you ever been in a conversation where somebody said, where people are sharing stories? Have you ever, people are telling the stories and everybody's one-upping the other person on the story. You know this, "Oh, but oh, let me tell you about what I did. Oh, it's so much better." And or, "I went to this place and it was a great vacation. Oh, but you don't know where I have been and what I have seen." Have you ever been in places like that? It just to hear that what they have is so much better. And what is it? How do you react when you hear those kinds of things? I'm sorry?
Tune out.
Tune out. You tune them out. Maybe you just want to walk away from them and you want to stop talking. You're just saying, you know, I've come to the point, I've had enough, thank you, and you move on. But do you know that you and I all have something to say? Now, it may not be to a crowd, it may only be to one or two people at a time, but God wants to use just normal, everyday, garden variety people like you and me to say important things, to speak into people's lives. It may not be, again, a crowd, but that doesn't make it any less important. I think about the guy who had, there was a guy who was a centurion and he had a sick servant, and this was an important servant to him. And so he doesn't even go to Jesus. He sends word, remember, again speaking. And what happens? The centurion, those words come to Jesus, says, I'm coming. But the centurion said in reply, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my roof. Okay, Jesus, get on your phone and download the app for me. No, is that what he said? What does he ask Jesus to do? Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Speaking, you know, having God speak into our problem, speak into our anxiety, speak into that thing that just makes you curl up and get all, you know, just get angry. Sometimes you get angry when you get aggravated and you're anxious. Some of us get angry. Some of us get depressed. Some of us pull away. Some of us pull up to the food bar and just start stuffing our face. You know, we have these different, but the centurion said, oh God, all you have to do is speak the word. That's all that's got to happen. For when God speaks, he can really help us. He's on our side. Think about what happened with Mary and Martha. Remember what's happening in their lives. The big thing that happened is their brother, Lazarus, what's happening with him?
Dying.
Well, he died, but before he died, he got sick. And he was sick for a while. He was going downhill. And they remember they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus does the thing that everybody wants him, we want God to do when we have a problem, right? Stay away. Right? Oh no, we want God to hurry, right? Come on, you know, God, I got my time schedule. You know, you got to get it done by this time. But Jesus stays away because there's something bigger and better going to happen. And he comes there, and Jesus, you know, talks to Mary and Martha, and then he says the impossible thing. He says, roll the stone away. And everybody, of course, says, oh, yes, Jesus. No, what did they say? No, why? It's going to stink. Do you know what dead smells like in 4 days? It's not a good thing. But he says, and then Jesus talks, he speaks to his Father. Look at this prayer. Look at how Jesus prays. He says, Father. His personal Father. When Jesus says Father, he's saying, he's my Father. That means he's God. It's his personal Father. Not like we call God Father, but Father in a personal, deep, intimate way that he is God. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I want to scratch my head. What is Jesus doing with the Father right now? He's in a relationship and he's talking, right? So I'm talking to God and God, you are hearing me, right? Because it's happening right now. But Jesus doesn't say, thank you for hearing me. He says, thank you that what?
You heard.
Heard. And when does heard happen? In the past. God, you have heard me. Jesus has already prayed about this. Jesus has this deep, intimate relationship, and this idea of what's happening with Lazarus first is not a surprise to Jesus. It's not a surprise to God the Father, and Jesus has already talked to God the Father about this. Remember, he's been away for 2 days, and then he had to travel. He had time to talk to God about what was going to happen. I thank you that you heard me and that you always hear me. Now's the present. God, you're hearing me right now. Isn't this the kind of God you want? Someone who hears, and God hears not just in the past, but is hearing right now. Isn't that the God you want? The God who heard us in the past. Remember when all those things happened? But he's hearing us right now. He's hearing us right now. And he's saying this out loud, not so somebody can write it down, but he's saying it, why? For the benefit of the people who are standing right here. He prayed out loud so that they could hear. But more than hear, what does he want them to do? Believe. He wants them to believe that God the Father has sent Jesus, that they would believe. This is the greatest thing that can happen on planet Earth, that we would believe. And belief is not just, oh, I got it in my head. Belief is something more. It's like when Jesus was asked by some people, he said, what do we have to do to do the works of God? And what does Jesus say is the work of God? To believe in him. That is the biggest work of God. And belief of God in God, belief in Jesus, is not checking off the box. It's checking off the box and keep on checking off the box and keep on checking off the box and keep on walking daily. It's a daily thing that says, God, you are God, and I'm going to give you control. I'm going to allow you to be God of my life. You're already God, but I've turned myself away from you. And now's the time to believe, not just one time, but to believe, to believe, to believe with every step. It's like the scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. He's looking to find the Holy Grail, and he is going through these three trials.
The name of God.
The name of God. Jehovah.
But in the Latin alphabet, Jehovah begins with an I.
J.
With faith. He puts his faith, he puts his feet, he puts the weight of all he is on the right steps, on the right stones. And that's what belief is. Belief is not getting something in my head. It may start there, but it's where does it work its way down to my feet? Do I step daily? Every step, is it saying, okay, this is what God wants me to do. It may be a stretch. It may be something that's uncomfortable for me. I don't know how you react when God asks you to do something uncomfortable. Some people, all they have to hear is a whisper. and boom, they're right off. They will do it. There are people like that, okay? The person who's up front ain't like that, okay? I need a frying pan upside the head, okay? I need a swift kick in the dupa, okay? That's Polish for your buttocks. Yeah, yeah. I got to be forced. It's got to be painful for me to get there, to do it. But God says, this is what belief is. Belief is not a head game. It's a heart game. And how does that lead your feet, your hands, and your voice? Do you then believe in that, you know what, this is a terrible thing, it's in front of me, but somehow God's in control, and God's going to use it for his glory, and eventually for the good of people. That's what this is all about. So this is Jesus, once says belief, and he wants these people to believe, so he does the thing that nobody expects. He is in front of the tomb, and what does he do? He called out in what? A loud voice. What's a loud voice like?
A scream.
A roar. It's what does an animal do when it just wants to tell you to pay attention? We were on the rim of the Grand Canyon one winter, and there was snow and ice. And, you know, there's ice right up to the ridge, right up to the edge. And I stayed away from that, you know. It's like, no, I'm not going there. But we were there, and this in the and there's nobody there in the winter. It's a great time to go. And this giant, giant deer comes out, and he's got the full rack, you know, the antlers. I mean, big. And it's not one of these little Bambi kind of deers kind of thing. I mean, this is a deer that could take your head off, right? And he warned us. He made a sound, and I knew exactly what he meant. Okay? I didn't have to go to a dictionary. I didn't have to look up on YouTube to say, you know, dissecting the sounds of a deer. I knew exactly what he meant. And that's what, when Jesus yells, this is like the scream of an animal, the roar of a lion. There's no doubt about what's going on. But his words are, Lazarus, come out. You've been in the ground now 4 days. Can you imagine the appalling response by the people? What is wrong with this guy? And yet, the dead man came out. And he was all tied up because that's the way they prepared the bodies back then. He came out. This is interesting to me. Other resurrections where people come out, where God raises other people. You know, somebody, they touch them, they talk to them, you know, they lay on top of them, they... you know, it's very intimate, you know, very right. This one, nobody's there. Jesus is on the outside and says, Lazarus, come out. Something like this, maybe.
Lazarus, come forth.
He that believes in me, but he were dead, yet shall he live.
Nobody in the history of the world ever claimed anything like that. Not Buddha, not Mohammed, not Joseph Smith, nobody. We're not even on the same planet, okay? Jesus is saying that he is God and he is the author of life and he brings people back from the dead. Jesus is separated. Now, I know you're going to be sitting around somewhere, maybe having a beverage or with some people around a table or something, and somebody's going to say the thing that we like to hear. And what's that? Well, all religions are the same. You've heard that, right? You've heard it. All religions are the same. You know, so, I mean, they say it on Blue Bloods, so it must be true. You know, it's on but it ain't true. Jesus won't allow you or us or them or anyone to be lumped in with everyone else. He pulls himself away. He is distinct. He is different. He is unique. And when people say, well, Christianity, you know, is exclusive, the answer I want to say to them is, and what's wrong with that? Mm-hmm. And I want to say, and I want to ask them another question. I say, may I ask you a question? I say, sure. I say, are you married or in a relationship? Yes. Really? How long? Tell me about it. Okay, maybe they've been married a few years, 20, 30, 40, you know, they've been together, whatever. I say, so how would you feel if they walked out on you and started another relationship over here? How would that make you feel? Well, we all know the answer, right? They would be devastated, and we use that word way too often. They would be so hurt. They would be so broken. And I say, but what's the problem? Why is that wrong? You're saying something exclusive is okay? Maybe even it's right? It's good? Why is it wrong for Jesus, who says he's exclusive, to be exclusive, especially if he's right? There's nothing wrong with being exclusive. I know all of you are going to be exclusive today. You're all going to leave here. You're all going to drive on the right side of the road. You're going to stop at the stop sign. I know somebody will have a Hollywood stop, but that's okay. You know, there'll be the red lights and there'll be the two yellow lines, and you're going to obey the laws, right? That's exclusive. That's restrictive. But Jesus says, I am God and I proved it. So what's wrong with that? Why don't you just come along? So, you know, so what's the reaction? That Jesus does this, and many, many of the Jews who were there had come with Mary. They saw what Jesus did, and what happened? They believed. They were shocked out of their socks. Of course they believed. Wouldn't you? Of course. It's the natural thing. But the thing that makes me scratch my head, that makes my head hurt, is the fact that it says many. Many isn't what?
All.
Well, you guys are so smart. Many isn't all. And I want to say to the non-all people, what do you have to see to believe? What do you have to hear to be convinced? And the answer is very simple. There is no answer. There are some people who just want to do what they want to do. And there were some of these people, and they ran away, and they went to the spiritual leaders, the leaders, and they said, and they got together, and they said what? They said, well, obviously, this Jesus, they admit the truth. They admit that he's performing miracles. Nobody is doubting that. Nobody doubts that he performed the miracles. It isn't like he's Kreskin the Magnificent or David Copperfield at some kind of, you know, show or something. No, these are real. But he's getting power, and the Romans are going to take away our temple from us. They're afraid of what they're going to lose. Not the fact that here's the Son of God, something for them to give, to receive. Jesus comes and says that he was crucified so that we could say these words, that I, you and me have been crucified with Christ. And no longer do we live, but the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself. None of those other, you know, we talked about religions all being the same. None of those other ones gave themselves. Life was taken from them. Jesus gave his life, gave himself for us, for them. He did it all. And when you and I receive Jesus, something happens. We become different people. He comes into us, and from that moment on, we're different. I remember that when I came to Christ, and it was the light switch. I always used the frying pan upside the head kind of thing, but it really was, because I knew I was lost, and I was now new. But for us, for everyone here, there is a difference between before and after Jesus. It's like in the royal family, I love talking about the royal family, you know, when someone becomes king or queen, they actually become a different person. It's like the scene from The Crown where Elizabeth's father is talking, he's George VI. He's talking about how beforehand Albert Frederick Arthur George Windsor. And I thought I had a long name. You know, before the coronation, that's who he was. But after, he was a different guy.
Listen. Well, that is where we run into difficulties, I'm afraid. But I no longer am Albert Windsor. That person was murdered by his elder brother when he abdicated. And of course, Albert Windsor would dearly love to say to his old friend Winston Churchill, take a step back, put your feet up, let the younger generation have a go. But he is no longer with us, and that void has been filled by George VI, who, it turns out, is quite the stickler. And no more allow the sovereign to interfere with the prime minister than stand for office himself.
Even when it's in the national interests, huh?
The national interests or Anthony Eden's interests?
Did you hear what he said? Albert Windsor is dead. Albert, and he's standing right there. It's the same guy, but he's different. The anointing oil went on him, and he was transformed into the king. The old man is gone. The old man is dead. The new is alive and with us. And that's the exact same picture we get when we receive Christ. The old is gone. But some of us want to think of the old being gone like, you know, I got my life and, you know, my life is okay, but I have problems. You got problems, right? I got problems, you got problems. We all got problems. And what we want is for Jesus to come in and just fill my problem. You know, leave this other stuff over here alone, but here's my problem. And we put the cross, you know, that's a good thing. The cross is a good thing. And I want it to cover my problem. But what about the rest of my life? Jesus is not interested in just covering your problem and my problem. He wants my life and your life to be transformed so that he's just not got this little thing on. No, think about it this way. When you look up at the cross, if you were to be there and see Christ hanging on the cross, what do you see? Yes, you see him. Yes, you see the nails. Yes, you see the wood. But you also see everything behind him. You see the clouds, the sky, the darkness. When we look at the cross, it should take up our full field of vision. It should be everything we see. So that when we receive Christ, he should come and over time remake us totally. That's the whole point. Maybe you've heard this term, it's called sanctification. It's the idea, the process by which we day by day become more like Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say there are going to be problems, there's going to be ups and downs, but the goal is for Jesus to be in every room of your life, every corner, and be calling the shots. Now, just so you're comfortable, I ain't there yet, okay? Not by a long shot. But we all have this road to go. And this is where he wants us to go. And at the end of his life, Paul's in a prison. He knows that the executioner is coming in a matter of days. And what does he write? Woe is me? No, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have. He's saying, these are things that are done. They're completed in the past. We all have more time left, but when it comes down to the end, are we going to be in the place where we say, you know, I have fought the good fight? There were moments where Paul blew it, and so do we, but are we fighting the good fight? Are we finishing the race? We're in a race. The question is, am I running it or am I distracted? Or have I gone off track? Have I kept the faith? Am I in the process of keeping God's faith, of understanding, learning? What did George say? Get out our what? Bibles. On a daily basis. This is how we do it. I have kept. All these things were kept. They are to be kept on an ongoing basis, day by day, and they will have their effect. But there will come times when we have to make a choice. It's like this one guy I've read about. He's a guy, let me tell you his name. His name was Justin Van Derventer. And he had life wired. You know what I mean by saying he had life? He had everything, okay? He was a gifted musician. He taught music in the schools. He was the lead teacher in the public schools for the music programs. But that wasn't it. He also was talented. He was an accomplished singer and composer. So he had all of this. It's not fair, but he had all this musical talent and people came to him to listen to him, to be taught by him. He was very popular. And but more than that, he was deeply involved in his local church, in helping bring people to Christ, reaching out in evangelism, bringing people along. And some of his friends came to him and said, you know what? You're really good at all this stuff. You know, this ministry stuff. You really ought to do it full time. And he said for 5 years, that weighed on him. He had to make a choice. And the way he describes his choice, I find fascinating, because he said, I either wanted to become a recognized artist. Not a good artist, but a what? Recognized. Recognized meaning popular. When you walk down the street, when you post something on social media, everybody jumps on. A popular, recognized artist or an evangelist. It's like, there's no contest, right? Dancing with the Stars, America's Got Talent, you know, have your own road show, your own concert tours. I mean, how could that be a tough choice? But he came to a point of his words, I came to a point of surrender. Listen to what I got to use the glasses. For some time, I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart and touched a tender chord. He caused me to sing. When he came to that realization, he wrote down a song. Maybe you've heard of it. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Jesus, all to thee, my blessed Redeemer, I surrender all. It took him 5 years. How long is it going to take you and me? Now, full-time ministry isn't necessarily where God's pushing us or directing us. But maybe there is a place doing something unique that you can do, that only you can do for him. You see, this idea of surrender is funny. It really is. Go on your computer or your phone and type in the word surrender and Christian, and you'll get all these images. You know, people raising hands, and that's a good thing. You know, chains being broken, that's a great thing. And yet, when I thought about surrender, surrender's really something altogether different than that. Think about all the great surrenders that you've heard about. At the end of a war, right? People sit down and they write. They write stuff down. They say, this is who we are and this is what how we're going to move forward. They write stuff down. You know, whether it's the surrender of Lee, at the end of the Civil War, the Nazis, the Germans, whenever there's a surrender, they sit down and they write it out for all to see. And maybe, just maybe, God wants you and me to write up our surrender to him. So here is a couple of things to think about of how to do that, what that might look like. First of all is, when we write our surrender, he's God. Do we recognize who he is? That if he's God, then he's got more than enough power, but he also has the right to make all the choices. Secondly, is he's the creator. He's in control. God's in control. I may not see it right now, but that's not my job. My job is to trust, and he will bring it to completion in his time and his glory. Third, it's his timing. I am impatient as the day is long. It's in my DNA. It really is. It must have been in the water I drank. I don't know. But it's in his timing. Allow God to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it in the way. And it's his outcome. You know, what is it I think wants it to be? I can tell you, Corrie Ten Boom had no clue when she walked out of Birkenau and people said, tell me your story. She had no idea she was going to be going to like 60 countries over decades, the number of books. She had no idea. But God said, would you take a step with me? And he led, and he's the one that brought the glory. And then we've got to let go of our rights. Oh, this is hurtful. This is painful. Because isn't this what we want? We're Americans. We want control. I want control. But remember what Justin wrote? I surrendered some. Is that what he's saying? I surrender all. We got to get to that point. It's a process. Now, let me tell you, the all I see now is different than the all that I saw 10 years ago. And it's going to be, the all will be different than 5 years in the future. My job, your job, is to give him the all that we have right now. That's the life he wants. That's how he made, that's what he made us for. Anything less is to deny him his rightful place. I've had the great fortune to have had a career where I was recognized for accomplishments. People recognize me. I'd walk into a conference and people say, oh, there's Chet. To be interviewed by the press, to have articles published. I'm so glad it's gone. I'm so glad it's gone. Because I really feel like I think I'm getting closer to where he wants me. I'm not there yet. And I would suspect you're not there yet either. But let us run the race with endurance for Jesus, the one who's the author and finisher of our faith. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we're so grateful for who you are and all you've done. Let us listen to you, turn to you, and be your people. You died on the cross for us. Jesus paid all of our sin. And in response, we want to glory you, obey you, and give you everything. Let us walk with you today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.